Every person that does not truly know God will be constantly searching for something, anything, to try to fill the spiritual void inside of them.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Louise Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Today, our journey continues through the book of Acts, written by the historian Luke, and we'll be focusing on chapter 19. Our teacher, John Matthews, will lead us in a study of the last of the three missionary trips that Paul and his companions went on. And our theme today is On the Road Again.
Esther, thank you so much. As always, great to be with you and great to be with you, all our listeners, wherever you're listening to Mission 66 today. A very warm welcome. And, you know, we've been studying Paul's missionary journeys and we've journeyed ourselves through the first journey, then the second, and now he's going on the road again. This is Paul's third missionary journey, which according to scholars begins at the end of the year 52, maybe the beginning of the year 53, and it ends in the year 57. Well, Paul's third missionary journey actually begins at the very end of chapter 18, which we looked at last time, as he first goes back to Antioch in Syria at the end of the second journey and reported to them because, you know, the Antioch church was like the mother church that sent Paul out on his missions. And after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples as he went on his way in the region of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And there in Ephesus, Paul meets up with a Jewish believer called Apollos, who, along with his friends Aquila and his wife Priscilla, become an important part of Paul's ministry. And so here we pick up Acts chapter 19, which reads, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him. That is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all." And so this is the fourth time that we see the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon believers when they rightly believed in the name of Jesus. The first was in Jerusalem at Pentecost. The second was in Antioch. The third was at the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius. And now here we see it happening again at Ephesus. And so the church has been expanding outward all this time. And Paul entered the synagogue and verse 8 says, "For 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And so here is a turning point in the life of the church, going from inside the synagogues to reaching the unchurched crowd. You see, everywhere the gospel is preached, either people accept it and believe on the Lord Jesus, or they reject it violently and they rage against it. And we see just that happening all through this book of Acts. And verse 11 goes on to say, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, and they said, "I adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing just this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled, lifted high. And through this experience, we come to understand that it is impossible to serve God and the devil at the same time. So we need to cleanse our hearts and minds from anything that smells like witchcraft or the occult before trying to invoke the name of Jesus, because these two simply do not mix, and it's actually dangerous to practice witchcraft secretly and use Jesus' name believing everything will be fine. And many of the believers in Ephesus learnt this the hard way, as we see here. Verse 18, "Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" Paul wants to visit Rome, Macedonia, Achaia, and all the churches in these places, because they were interested in helping to give financial relief to the needy believers there back in Jerusalem. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. But more trouble was brewing, because about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is great danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." And when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so the city was filled with a confusion, and they rushed together into the theatre, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theatre. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Isn't this often the way with mobs? Most don't know what they're there for at all. But sometimes perhaps people would rather be part of some drama than no drama. Verse 33 goes on, some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward. And Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defence to the crowd. But when they recognised that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had eventually quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If, therefore, Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open, and there are other proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in the regular assembly, for we really are in danger here of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And as my closing comment to this chapter, Luke is showing how the gospel of Jesus was not a public threat to peace throughout the Roman Empire, as the accusers wanted these judges to believe, the authorities themselves being reasonable sorts, reasonable people, usually see there's no problem in it, as it was proven to be a message of peace. So it's not the Christians who are rioting in the streets. It wasn't the Christians who were stirring up the populace. The problems came from the unbelievers who would not allow Christ to have his rightful place in their hearts and societies.
I'd like to thank you for joining in and listening to Mission 66. This is our Bible overview program led by our teacher, John Matthews, and I'm your host, Esther. And John, I think a question that may come up among people who read this account in Acts 19 for the first time may be, you know what, let me start off by setting the scene, right? The disciples in Ephesus had not heard about the Holy Spirit, and when it was explained to them, they were filled, like at Pentecost. So we may wonder, does this teach that the Holy Spirit comes separately from the believer's salvation experience?
Well, you know, there is a discussion, Esther, around this passage that emphasizes the idea of what is called a second blessing through a special filling of the Holy Spirit after salvation. And many good Christians throughout history have interpreted this story this way. But there's also another possibility that these men only finally and fully understood the gospel in its entirety for the first time. And so then the Holy Spirit comes upon them as it had at Pentecost. And so that marks their real point of conversion. You know, however you want to interpret this event is really up to you. But let's remember that Jesus is the one who saves. It is his name that we should call upon. The Holy Spirit does not exalt itself. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus Christ. And so if we have Jesus, we have what we need. The thief there on the cross was saved when he called Jesus Lord and asked to be remembered in his kingdom. There's no record as such of him receiving the Holy Spirit at that point, but we know that he was saved because Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And let's also remember that the church was really just getting started when this was written. The New Testament was not yet complete, and the Spirit of God was manifesting itself in unique ways during the time of the early church. And here we have Ephesus, which was a key center for the expansion of the gospel in the region, and Paul worked really hard here. Tradition even claims that he spoke for 5 hours every day in Ephesus for about 3 whole years. And so this incredibly hard work facilitated the gospel to flourish throughout the region. And just as it happened so many times in this book of Acts. The great miracles of God were at work along with the message being preached, including the infilling of the Holy Spirit in various places and lives, revealing that Paul's message indeed had divine approval and blessing.
Oh, yes. And, you know, speaking about divine approval, I mean, we then go on to see healings when handkerchiefs and aprons seem to transfer that healing power to the sick and the demon-possessed.
Yeah, I mean, it's not the handkerchiefs and the aprons that's doing the healing here. They were manifestations of somebody's faith. So in the Gospels, remember the woman with the issue of blood who was healed when she touched the hem of Jesus's cloak? You know, the cloak itself had no power, but it was the woman's faith, this lady who believed with all of her heart that if she could only touch his garment, then she would be healed. And we see here, Paul is not commanding people to lay their handkerchiefs on him or selling miracle handkerchiefs, as is sometimes heard of. It was a voluntary way here that people found to make their faith tangible.
Oh, John, you know, another bizarre case is the sons of the high priest Sceva. You know, they tried to exorcise a demon, but got beat up by this demon-possessed man, even though they were using the name of Jesus.
Yeah, well, we know the name of Jesus can't be used as a magic incantation. You know, the name of Jesus is not a lucky charm just to make people's problems go away whenever they want them to. And Jesus doesn't do magic tricks at the command of sinners either. You know, he's not a circus performer. And these seven men, as far as we know, well, they're not saved. Therefore, they have no authority over demons. And the demons knew this full well. And they tried to use the name of this Jesus whom Paul proclaims, which lets us know, identifies to us that they did not identify personally with Jesus. And they were venturing then into really dangerous territory with these evil and powerful spirits. And as a result, it ends really badly for them. And, you know, anyone who speaks in the name of Jesus should be in right relationship with him in a spirit of repentance from sin and firmly believing on him and Jesus and living in the right way and allowing his spirit to lead their lives and change their lives, you know, before. If you're in the situation ever where you even think of dealing with a demonic spirit.
Well, that is certainly some wise advice that we should absolutely take to heart. So, you know, John, a couple episodes ago, we spoke about Aquila and Priscilla. They had joined Paul and explained the gospel more perfectly to Apollos. So should we just do a quick recap of who these two were?
Yeah, let's do that, Esther. And, you know, it really is notable because they were the first known missionary couple and they greatly helped the Christian church in that first century. And we know, according to previous chapters, that they'd come from Rome because of the law passed by the Emperor Claudius expelling Jews from Rome. Now, whether they had become Christians or not. And now here we have them in Corinth, and they were important because they were able to increase the understanding of Apollos, who himself went on then to become a great preacher of the gospel.
Oh, yeah. And, you know, Paul himself, it says he stormed out of the synagogue and he went to speak at the hall of Tyrannus. I mean, was he rejecting the Jews or were they rejecting him?
Yeah, well, interestingly, Paul usually went first to the synagogue in the cities that he visited because I guess he figured it would be the best place to start. But when he preached the gospel to the Jews in Ephesus, they opposed him. So he was not going to waste any more of his time with them. He was more interested in going to those who were open to the word. And so he goes to the Gentiles and does something new and different because he goes and he rents the giant hall of Tyrannus. So this is a new strategy to move from preaching inside the church and go and preach out there to the pagan world. And, you know, that could well have been the first open-air evangelistic event ever. And the hall of Tyrannus became the place where estimates are made that 2 million people were introduced to the gospel of Jesus for the first time. 2 million. So Ephesus was a major city similar to Corinth in Greece, and Paul wrote two epistles to the church in Corinth, and that is the books that we'll come to of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And also he wrote one to the church in Ephesus, the book which is called Ephesians.
And you know, John, apparently there was a lot of sorcery going on in the city of Ephesus, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly, Esther. And you know, every person that does not truly know God will be constantly searching for something, anything, to try to fill that spiritual void inside each and every one of us. It's there because God created us. And people will sometimes say, I've got this hole in my soul. Well, that is a hole that only God can fill, because he is our creator and the meter of our deepest and greatest needs. But sorcery and occultism is one place that people sometimes go to look for answers and experiences. And Ephesians was no exception. And when those people come to the Hall of Tyrannus and they hear the gospel and were saved there, and so they burnt their books on witchcraft and sorcery in one huge bonfire, which amounted, we're told, to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. I mean, one person would have had to work 200 years to earn that much money. So sorcery and witchcraft, fascination with occultism and wizardry, often driven by idolatry, is laid bare here. And you know, it's true even today in our supposedly evolved society, but the modern world also provides many more idols. And an idol, at the end of the day, is something that takes the place of God as the focus and the aims of our lives. We try and fill that hole with the idol. But you know what? It never fits, and it never will, because there is something far better, something that fits that God-shaped hole perfectly, and that is God, as the Ephesians found out.
Yeah, you know, Paul's preaching there just caused a major riot to break out over the worship of Artemis. Some translations would even call her Diana.
Yeah, they're the same goddess, actually. Artemis was the Greek name. The Romans would use the name Diana. And scholars suggest that a meteorite fell in that region and that people started claiming it was Diana who fell from the sky, because they didn't know about meteors and, I suppose, were ready to believe anything. And do you know, the spiritual hunger in these people was so great that when they hear of Jesus dying on the cross for sinners and then rising from the dead, they flock to him. You know, the only truth is in Jesus. And when we root our faith in him, we too will have the peace of heart that we all crave.
Well, John, we've now come to that part of the episode where we need to summarize all that we've learned in today's chapter 19.
Yeah, well, our theme today, Esther, was on the road again, talking about the Apostle Paul on his third missionary journey, and the center of his activity was the great city of Ephesus, preaching at the Hall of Tyrannus, one of the foundational centres of early Christianity. And Paul goes from inside the synagogue building to the wide world out there that was eager to listen. And the power of the gospel overcame all the forces of idolatry and witchcraft and led to demonstrations of healing and the powerful intervention of the Holy Spirit in Paul's life and his ministry. And you know, we're going to see how God's work develops more and more as we continue into the book of Acts with chapter 20. And you know, you'll want to join us.
Thank you for being with us throughout this entire journey. And we hope that you will tune in next time, same place, same time, as we continue our sensational adventure through the book of Acts, right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.